or do you want to see Jesus? Because these Greeks come, they say they want to see Jesus, but I don't think they just want to see Jesus. I think they want to see Jesus. Do you see what I mean? Do you see what I mean? So this is actually one of the most important scenes in the Gospels. We know that because God speaks from heaven. And there's only three times in the Gospels where God speaks from heaven. The baptism, we know that one. Transfiguration, we all know that one. And then this one, we're like, we don't know what to do with this one. And so we tend to forget about it. But not only does a voice speak from heaven, but also Jesus does the whole amen, amen, I say to you thing, which is also always means like, hey, listen up, I'm going to say something really important. But we kind of miss a lot of it because John is such a literary master that you have to get all of John in context, and no matter what little portion you're taking, you're always taking it out of context. You're not getting the whole story. So even the section that we got here today, it keeps going on after this. Jesus starts saying, the light will only be with you a little bit longer, which is a reference back to the beginning. And the beginning was the Word was with God. Jesus, he's the light. He steps into the darkness. So we got to have that. The part where Jesus starts talking about the Son of Man must be lifted up, we got to remember, we got to go all the way back to Nicodemus. That was in John chapter 3, which we heard a couple weeks ago. But we also have to start to, when the Greeks say we want to see Jesus, they say this to Philip. Well, Philip shows up a couple chapters later at the Last Supper where Philip says to Jesus, show us the Father and that'll be enough. And Jesus says to Philip, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've been with me so long and you don't know this? So all these pieces we want to hold together to see why this scene is so important. So we start with these Greeks, which might pass us over because, well, what difference does it make where they're from? Well, what John is saying is they're not Jews, they're Gentiles. Why are the Greeks there at the high holy day of the Jews? Why do the Greeks care about the Jewish Messiah? But here these Greeks come and they go to Philip. Why do they go to Philip? Well, because Philip's a Greek name. Philip grew up in Bethsaida, which is a Greek town. Maybe they were old friends. Maybe they knew each other. Who knows? But they knew that, hey, this guy, maybe he's our in. But it's clear that what they're asking for is more than the words that they're saying. We want to see Jesus. Philip doesn't say, oh yeah, he's right over there. You can see him from here. No. He got that they didn't want to just see Jesus, but they wanted to see Jesus. And he doesn't know what to do with that. So he goes to Andrew. He's like, hey, these guys want to see Jesus. And Andrew's like, right now? And so then Andrew's like, here, you come with me because I'm not gonna go to Jesus alone on this one. So this is something here is a big deal. So they go to Jesus together, power in numbers. Hey Jesus, these non-Jews, these Gentiles want to see you. And Jesus doesn't like turn and say, oh, where are they? Are they over there? Wave? Okay, you know, they can take a picture from here. No, he goes into this like soliloquy that just like leaves us behind. Amen, amen, I say to you that unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it goes on, whoever loves his life loses it, whoever hates his life in this life, whoever serves me must follow me, the Father will honor me, etc., etc. But what it starts with is, it's almost like he didn't hear them. These Greeks want to see you. My hour is now here. He's been saying over and over, yeah, it's not my hour yet, it's not my hour yet, it's not my hour yet. Now my hour's here. Because of what? The question they asked, or was that totally like a non sequitur and John just included that for no reason? Well, I think that this is part of what's going on here. So again, in the context, a little bit later, Jesus will keep going. He'll reference a prophecy of Isaiah. And Isaiah has this prophecy. He says, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, Because, as Isaiah says, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and turn to him for healing. This is the prophecy of Isaiah, and we see this so often in the ministry of Jesus. In fact, if we jump back again to the healing of the blind man, remember what the Pharisees say after the blind man is healed? They say, "What, are you saying that we're blind too?" And he goes, "No, no, no. If you admitted that you were blind, you'd have no fault. But it's because you say we can see that your guilt remains." So now these non-Jews come. They say they want to see Jesus, and not just see him, but really see him. And Jesus says, "Yes, my hour has come." It's like something's just clicked. Something's just been fulfilled. Like, these guys actually get it. And so what comes next isn't accidental to what's happening. He says, they get it. What do they get? They get that unless the grain of wheat falls to the ground, it dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. They get that unless they let go of their life, they lose it, they hate it, so to speak, then they can't see Jesus. And that's exactly what they've done. They've actually left everything. They don't just want to see Jesus and take a picture and send a postcard back to their friends. They've left their friends and family. They've repudiated their old way of life. They've shunned the culture that they grew up in with its traditions and its religions and its customs and everything. They say, "We want this guy over everything else that we've known. We're dying." They're dying. This is the moment of their death, and Jesus is like, "Finally, somebody gets it. You can't see me unless you die. Because what I'm bringing you is not just an augmented life. It's a different life, and it's one that you can't enter into without death." This is why we hear in the Old Testament this refrain so often of, "You can't see God and live." Remember Moses, he says, "Lord, show me your glory." The Lord says, "I can't, you can't see it." So many times people would see an angel of the Lord and they think it was God themselves, and they would fall down like, "Oh no, I've seen God, I'm gonna die." And then they say, "Oh no, it's an angel, you're okay." But that's actually the point. We can't see God and live. We have to die in order to see God. That's what these Greeks are doing. That's the lesson that the apostles are still not quite learning and still have time to grow. But we see that once they get it, once Jesus rises from the dead and they get it and it clicks, that's exactly what they all run off to do. They go run off to die so that they can see Jesus, so they can be with Jesus for all eternity. And that's what Lent is about. Lent is about these little mortifications. Mortifications come from the Latin word for dying. These little deaths so that we can see Jesus more clearly. So that we can learn how to live a life that Jesus says to hate, so to speak, our life. To repudiate anything of this world, of this culture, any love of things here. So that we can live in relationship with him who gives true life. So we say no to certain little pleasures. We die to those little things. As we're getting closer to the end of Lent, we cover everything. Because the immediate instinct when we see the statues and crucifixes covered, we say, I want to see that. That's why we do that. Even the liturgy is a microcosm of our life. And so especially when we celebrate Ad Orientem, we get this, because those of us who struggle with Ad Orientem, the immediate thing that we struggle with, if we're uncomfortable, unfamiliar with, we say, but if the priest is facing there, he's blocking my view, I can't see. And that's exactly the point. Because when I can't see, I desire to see. Before, when I could see, I just took it for granted. But now that I can't, I want to. Something's enkindled in my heart. That's good. Remember how every symbol, it obscures as it reveals. It takes something away and it frustrates us, but it gives us something back in a different way. And that's what it's giving us back. Yes, I'm frustrated that I want to see, but the goodness in that is I want to see. And I don't just want to see, but I want to see. I think that can help us to recognize that just in same in life, we get little glimpses of Jesus. So we say at the altar, we're like, we're waiting to see Jesus, and we're waiting and waiting and waiting, and then we catch this glimpse as Christ comes over he breaks like the sun over the priest's head. We see him. We just get a little glimpse of him. And then we see him again in the chalice, but just a little glimpse, he's passing by. And in the liturgy, we don't get to see him fully until finally the priest turns, faces us, holds the host, and says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Don't just see him, but behold him. Blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb, because the supper of the Lamb is the eternal wedding feast where we get to behold him for all eternity. And that's what the liturgy is inviting us into. I would suggest furthermore that there's something else that we want to not miss. We want to allow this desire to see Jesus, to look for him everywhere. One of the things that the Vatican Council reminded us of in the document on the liturgy was that Jesus isn't just present in the Blessed Sacrament. He's certainly present in a singular, unique way in the Blessed Sacrament, par excellence, but he's also present in other ways. And sometimes we miss these. But it says that he's present in the Word. When the scriptures are proclaimed, he's there. He's passing through. Did you notice him? Did you see him? Did you invite him in? He's present in the person of the minister. Not because Kyle Kowalczyk is so great, but because the ministerial priesthood is a participation in Christ in a special way. He's present in me. The council also reminds us that he's present in the community. Where two or three are gathered, there I am. Did you notice his presence there? Did you notice your presence in your brothers and sisters beside you? He's also present in all the sacraments. If you want to see Jesus, he's always there in the confessional. You want to see Jesus, he's always there in the adoration chapel. You want to see Jesus, he's always there in the Word and the scriptures. We can read anytime, any place. He's always present for those who are in a state of grace. He's present within us. And we want to not just see Jesus passing by, but see him everywhere. One of the questions that we've been asking during our small group times, those of you who are walking in small groups, is where have you seen Jesus this week? And I would encourage you, maybe that's your drive home today or your brunch this afternoon, your dinner later. Where have you seen Jesus this week? As we're approaching the great mysteries of our salvation, let's allow this question to resonate in our hearts, that we're always looking for Jesus, and we're always looking for ways that we can die to ourselves so that we can live in relationship with him more fully. Do we want to see Jesus, or do we want to see Jesus? Because if we want to see Jesus, we have to die. Unfortunately, he gives us the grace to do just that.